Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's hear it for Pastor Quentin up here. He has passed me the baton for this morning. My name is also Gary, and it's great to be here at Valley Church. In 2005, Barb and I were invited, along with a small group of families, to go to Israel. And when you go to Israel, you will never read the scripture again after having spent time in the Holy Land. Absolutely remarkable. We were on the Sea of Galilee. We ate St. Peter's fish. I don't recommend it, but we ate St. Peter's fish because that's what you're doing on the Sea of Galilee. We visited the garden and the tomb, and we had this unbelievable experience. We went into the old city, and the old city of Jerusalem is broken into quadrants. There's a Muslim, Armenian, Christian, and Jewish quarters. And we were walking in the Jewish quarter. It was very robust, a lot of commotion and a lot of fast pace. And there was a father and a 20-some-year-old, I imagine it was his son, and they were in a vibrant conversation. And behind them was a little guy, I imagine a son or a grandson, and he was about 3 years old, and he had a blanket and a binky. So even in Israel, they have blankets and binkies. And he's walking along, and all you can see is the knees in front of him. And the father and older son begin to get some distance, and they lose track of the little guy. So my friend and I, Kirk, are hovering over this young child, just making sure that he gets picked up later. And soon the dad turns, and he's about 30, 35 feet ahead of us, and he turns, and he's panicked because he can't find the boy. As he looks back, and we look at him, wave our arms, and we go. And he goes, and we go. So I go, and he goes. So even in Israel, you can do this, and it makes sense. And so I pick up the little boy, but it's what happened next that gives me chill bumps. The little boy puts his arms out, and he goes, Abba, 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 which means father. And I thought, let us all reach out our arms and say, Abba, Abba, Abba. Another remarkable experience. We went in to the place that most historians believe is the upper room. And we walked in there, and we saw the place where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and experienced the Last Supper, and it rocked our world just looking at that. And it's a passage I'm going to be preaching today out of John 13, verses 1 through 17. And as we were in there, I was reminded of that passage. And 10 years before that, in 1996, I had the privilege to travel with Barb and our daughters to Indianapolis to the RCA Dome to speak at my first Promise Keepers. We walked in on a Thursday. We got into the arena. There were people praying around the arena. But for that, for the most part, it was empty. 65,000 men were going to fill that place the next day. They were turning people away at the door, we found out. One of the most remarkable things the day it started is there were 20 or 30 prisoners chained in prison uniforms with guards. And somehow a group of prisoners from one of the Indiana State penitentiaries was brought to the event. And then I learned that they put it on closed-circuit TV throughout the prisons of Indiana. Incredible opportunity for these men to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. As we were walking around, our daughters looked at me and said, Dad, I'm sure glad I'm not speaking here. Aren't you scared? And I was reminded of the movie Hoosiers. How many remember the movie Hoosiers? When Gene Hackman and the team walk into that state final and they're looking in that gym and the kids are all a little freaked out going, I can't believe we're going to play here. And Gene Hackman takes out a tape measure and he says, remember, boys, the rim here is only 10 feet down to the court. It's the same as our home gym. And all the kids kind of bought it. My kids kind of bought it when I said it's going to be fine. But then Gene Hackman's face is like, I can't believe we're going to play here. That's what this guy was doing. I can't believe I'm going to speak here. But what I had the privilege to do is to speak about one of the greatest examples of humility of a holy God. And it's what we're going to share with you today. I brought Barb on the platform at the end of the message. She didn't know I was going to do this. I opened up the Word of God, and I took out a hanky, because a Rosberg boy always carries a hanky, and I had a bottle of water, and they had a bottle of water just like this one on the platform. And Barb was unbeknownst to this, but as I began to read John 13, you could see, and the keyboard player told me the next day in the airport, I had the best seat in the house looking at Barb's face of wondering, what are you going to do? And as I start reading it, you could see Barb just coming to the understanding that I was going to wash her feet. I'd never seen anybody's feet washed. I'd never washed anybody's feet. But I had read John 13, verse 17, and it's what I'm going to close with in a few minutes, but it says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want to be blessed. Anybody else in this room want to be blessed? I want to see some arms cut out, some armpits, all right? I want to see some sweat underneath here. How many of you want to be blessed? Of course you want to be blessed. And that's why he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's not a suggestion. It's not a consideration. It's not a focus group. It's a command. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And we're going to lead you through this incredible passage. And what I learned after I washed Barb's feet for the next several years, and rarely does a month go by that I don't meet somebody speaking or around wherever I go, and they say, I was there, or I saw a video of that. I went home and I washed the feet of my family. It became contagious. What if out serving one another as singles, as marrieds, as couples, as friends, what if that became contagious at Valley Church? You know, there is serving going on all around you. I got here early this morning, and I'm talking to Jackie in the nursery, and I said, I don't do nurseries. I don't like surprises, you know, with those little diapers. And she laughed, and I said, but thank you for doing it. And then I came in here, and Shelley Grizzle was over at this table arranging the elements for our communion. And then somebody came into the back room and brought donuts for the band. And then somebody else was handing out brochures. And John Glad was in the atrium, and Tony Steck, and Gary Leidig at the front. And I saw all these moving pieces, hundreds of people every week. I looked down and saw Ann, who put together the PowerPoint for us all week that we were interacting with. There are moving pieces all around us where people are serving and out-serving at great pumpkin parties and all throughout the week at Love You Des Moines. As I was driving in this morning, I saw a pickup truck pulling the Love You Des Moines trailer, and that guy must have had a block party last night. Folks, it's contagious, but let it be contagious up front and personal in our hearts as we follow what this passage expands for us. Open up your Bible to John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world, go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I can't imagine it, but when I walked into the upper room, it sure washed over me. If you like to fill out these blanks, the first blank is demonstrating extravagant love. You know, the word love is used 31 times in chapters 13 to chapter 17. It's only used 6 times in the first 12 chapters. So as Brandon and Quentin teach you this series on courageous compassion, the word love is going to continue to surface because it's all about love. In 44 years of marriage, what Barb and I have learned is all about love. It's just unabashedly loving one another, even when it's hard, and we're going to talk about that this morning because sometimes it is hard to love others. Jesus knew as he walked into that room and looked into the disciples' faces that his hour was upon him. He was created for the hour. He knew that he was born to fulfill that which God had prophesied in the Old Testament, that he was sent to this earth in order to live a life. His life was perfect, ours is not. But he was sent to live a life and then to make the ultimate sacrifice, and his Father would make the ultimate sacrifice, so that you and I would spend eternity with Jesus. He was born in the shadow of the cross. He knew that the cross would fulfill his life's mission and would allow us to spend eternity. He chose the nails so that we could live with him. And he chose the nails because he could not stand the thought of living in eternity without you and without me. And I examine my own life and go, for me? And I know what you know, and that is that if I was the only person ever that lived on this earth, Jesus would have died for me. But that is the same thing for you. And with all that we bring to the foot of the cross, all the insecurities and pride and the pain and the isolation and the fears and the shame, we all bring it to the foot of the cross. It's the safest place on earth. It's level ground. And that's where God does his best work as we surrender ourselves unto him. It was his time. It was his hour. There are times when it's your time and it's your hour that you get to step up. And you get to step up in a way that God peels off layers of you and you move into courageous compassion and you connect with other people and you serve them even when they don't know they're being served. One of the mainstays and the foundations of this great church is the small groups and the ABFs and the gathering of people on Sunday and throughout the week at different activities and opportunities. Quentin got up here and just highlighted some of them. 100 people have been baptized in the last year. Think of that. Is that remarkable that 100 people have been baptized in Valley Church? Oh, come on. 100 people have been baptized and celebrated. I love that. We are in a church where God is exercising courageous compassion left and right, and the humility of saying, I am going to make that stand in front of everybody. I've already been saved, and it may have been decades, but people stepped in to a public profession of their faith in baptism. I love that. We are living amongst a church that is serious about serving other people. And you can't serve alone. You can't serve in isolation. You can from time to time, but we need one another. Do we need one another? We need to encourage one another. We need to love one another. We need to let other people move close to us. For 30 years, I've had the privilege to come alongside a group of men called Cross Trainers. We meet each Wednesday morning, and we're celebrating our 30th year this year. In fact, we're having a celebration August 7th. Some of us are going to gather and have a donut or something. I don't know what we're doing. But, you know, it's remarkable. Every Wednesday morning, and I'm there most mornings, I get to stand in front of the men, and I say two things. I want you to look at the guy next to you, and I want you to say to him, "You're one of the best men in America." And I watch these guys kind of sheepish, and it's kind of insecure, and it's kind of weird, but they look at another guy and they say, "You're one of the best men in America." And then I say, "Turn to the guy next to you and say, 'You're a man of God.'" And another guy will turn and just say, "You're a man of God." And I watch their faces. I've got the best seat in the house. And it's awkward and it's weird, but you know, all week long we go through circumstances and experiences where people are not looking at us and blessing us and reminding us that we are women and children and men of God, of a holy God that loves us. We need to draw into community to outserve one another, to encourage one another, to remind each other, which I see all the time with the men of Cross Trainers. When a guy is discouraged, they take him to breakfast and they just love on him. It's nothing fancy. It is so simple. But it takes pushing through and encouraging another person. We invite you into that room. And then we go back to the scripture. Jesus walks into his room and he looks into the face of these disciples. And he looks at each of them and he knows that the one who's about to betray him, Judas, is in the room. He hasn't betrayed him yet, but he has been tempted. The betrayal happens a little bit later in verse 27. But he knows what's coming. And Jesus, as you will learn, washes the feet of all the disciples, which implies he also washed the feet of the one who's about to betray him. How do you love somebody that is about to betray you? Well, you and I, at times, have the opportunity to do it. That's what number two is, experiencing the pain of being betrayed by those you have loved. And more importantly, verse 2 says the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. You know what? Here's what that means. It means that the enemy had put it into his heart. That's called a provocation. It's the initial idea. He'd already been provoked. But what biblical historians and commentaries say, it's best to reject the provocation at the time that it enters your heart because it hasn't given way yet to sin. You see, but we need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be anticipatory. Hey, we need to be decisive and we need to be disciplined. Because when the introduction of sin comes into any one of our lives, if we give it time, then it begins to manifest itself. And then there's the commission of sin, and then there's the shame and the self-loathing. And often what we do is we distance from other people and we isolate. And we begin to buy the lie of the enemy that we cannot confess this and move closer to the cross and the experience of God's grace and mercy. And so we pull back, but then at some point, we get the courage and the humility to once again experience the conviction and the contrition and the consecration and the brokenness, and we run, Abba, 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 to the Father, and we ask him once again to forgive us and to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit and do the work that he desires to do in us to bring us back into intimacy with Jesus Christ. He does it because he loves you. And there are some of us in this room coming in this morning, and we are heavy laden. We are carrying the burdens. We are hurt. We have given in to the temptation. I want to remind you that God is there. He is waiting for you. But if we can discipline also and be prepared as we go forward in maturity to continue to resist, there will also be the times of rejoicing in that. But it's never too late to bring the confession. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's a remarkable verse. And that he had come for God, was returning to God. So he gets up from the meal. Now, I want you to imagine, because I can't imagine what that was like. I can't wait to get to heaven and see the video. You know, Ron, he's there with the disciples. He's looking at them. And his self-talk must have been, I want to do something again. I want to move close to them. I want to exercise some kind of a modeling for them. So he gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around him. He takes a basin. He pours water into the basin. And then he begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's number three, seize the moment and make it count. That's what Jesus did right then. He seized the moment and he made it count. It was his time. There are times, Valley Church, when we need to seize the moment and we need to make it count. There are times when you are unaware that there's going to be an opportunity to move close to another person to remind them that God's not done with them. There are times when, in the simplicity of just being caring, I was looking at social media yesterday, and our neighbor, Denise, put up a picture of her husband, Perry, and they were driving down the street, and Perry saw an old guy cutting his lawn. The guy was really old. They showed a picture of him. And so Perry gets out of the car and finishes cutting the lawn for the guy. And Denise goes, that's my husband. That's just what he does. And I thought, you know what? Isn't that a wonderful thing when you are just caught serving one another? You're out serving. You're not doing it for fanfare. You're not doing so somebody will give you accolades. You're doing it because you're humbling yourself. It's the very thing that Jesus is doing when he's coming into that room and washing the feet of the disciples. He seizes the moment. And he did something that was completely counterintuitive. If you know anything about the history of this culture, the lowest servant in the house is the one who washes the feet. And the disciples are looking at him, and we read the passage where Peter verbalizes it. We'll read that in a moment. But can you imagine? They're going, no. You're not going to wash my feet. What do you mean you're going to wash my feet? We should have done that. Why didn't we do that? See, all over this room, there are times that you are given to serve. We need to take the risk and to move closer. I get to do that in ministry. A couple years ago, I began to see, and you began to see, the TV, the news, and these officers were dying in the line of action, in the line of duty. We had five officers in central Iowa that year, two the next year, two this year around Iowa that were killed in the line of duty. And Barb and I had the privilege to move close to some of these people and to just serve them, to encourage them. And one of the things we learned with these first responders is they're not familiar with that. They don't know what to do with that. They shy away sometimes. Why? Because they're just public servants. They just tell you, they just do what they do. But when we step close to them and we thank them and we bless them and we encourage them and we remind them that we're proud of them. And that's an area that I get to do that. But you get to do that in areas all around. It means being alert and aware and then taking action and encouraging and outserving other people. And number four says you'll have to push through resistance when you do it. He comes to Simon Peter. Look at this in verse 6. And Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus replies, you don't realize what I'm doing. But later you'll understand. Well, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then the Lord said, Simon Peter, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He doesn't understand. You and I don't understand. You see, here is Peter. Jesus is exercising humility, and Peter is exhibiting pride. And he doesn't intend to show pride. What he's trying to do is to show Jesus that he loves him, but what he's doing is he's showing pride. And yet, what Jesus wants us to do is exercise humility. I want you to do a heart check. How are you doing in exercising humility? Where are the opportunities that God gives you to not have any light shine upon it, but you just do something because it's the right thing to do? It makes a better person out of you. It brings glory to God. And sometimes you say it, most of the time you don't. You just do it. And you do it to the glory of God. There's a group of people that Barb and I get to serve. They're all people that were wounded in Afghanistan and Iraq. You'll see a picture of them. And they're amazing, but the women next to them are the ones I want to really talk about right now. You know why? Because they're the caregivers to these 20 heroes that were all blown up in either Afghanistan or Iraq. These are amputees, traumatic brain injury, third-degree burn, blind, paraplegic, 40% are special forces. Unbelievable group of men and women. But I want you to think about this. These women primarily married to the sharpest guys in the military. These are the top whatever tenth of a percent. The special forces guys, they're at the top of their game. They walk in incredible pride much of the time, not in an arrogant way, but they are able to do extraordinary things. But boom, in a moment, a landmine goes off, or a missile comes through their Humvee, or they step on something, or an IED, or suicide vest, and they all share those stories. And then in an instant, their life goes from being at the top of the game to in the valley. And their wives have to make a decision. See, the easy decision is they're easy to love when they're full of all their capacity, just like you and me. But we aren't easy to love when we're laying there in a coma for months at a time, and the women now step into this position of changing the colostomy bag and showering them each and every day. And part of the mission that Barb and I have is to reinforce them and encourage them and remind them that God's not done with them, and to draw them into that sense of community and to celebrate the highs and to walk with them through the lows. And that courageous compassion. When God allows you to experience the pain of life and you don't push back on it, what you do is you allow it to wash over you because you know God's got a purpose in it, that he's going to peel something away from you that he's not able to peel away when you're at the top of your game. He's got to peel it away when you're at the bottom of your game. It's when we're most teachable. It's when the pride is stripped away and the humility is implanted. There's an author, a guy named David Brooks. He did a book called Second Mountain. Guy was a Manhattan Jew who evidently came to Jesus, New York Times author. I've only read part of the book. But he talks about climbing the first mountain. And these guys have climbed the first mountain. You and I have climbed the first mountain. The first mountain is the mountain of success. We get married. We get out of college. We get out of the service. We start our job. We try to muster money for a house. We start to have kids. We want to take vacations. You know, we find a church. We build relationships. We accumulate. You're climbing the mountain of success. But then you begin to get to the top of that mountain and you realize that that's not all that it's cracked up to be. And something happens at the top of that mountain. In fact, one of three things happens at the top of that mountain. The first thing happens is a sense of disappointment. Some of you have been there. You climb the career ladder and you realize you've climbed the wrong ladder. And you're up there and you're going, is this it? And you realize the disappointment that this vacation or this home or this accumulation or this marriage or these children or whatever it is cannot satisfy. You experience legitimate disappointment. Other people, it goes beyond disappointment. They experience failure. And failure is when your knees are knocked out from under you and you lose a family, you lose a relationship, your integrity is blown due to financial indiscretion or whatever happens and we fail. And then there's a third group of people that it's not disappointment so much and it's not failure so much, but it's just suffering. And they see the mammogram report, or their child is suffering, or their parent is experiencing dementia, or their marriage is under unbelievable duress and their spouse turns their back on them. Something happens and there is suffering. And in that suffering and in that failure and in that disappointment, God in his love, it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but he allows us to tumble off the first mountain and we come down crashing into the valley. Last night, a woman who I've known for 25 or 30 years was in Saturday night service. She came up to me afterwards and I said, I haven't seen you in years. She said, Gary, I've been in that valley for 5 years and I'm coming out. And you see, when we come out of the valley, listen, we come out with a sense of wisdom that you cannot take a shortcut and go from the top of the first mountain to the top of the second mountain without going through the valley where God does his best work, because he peels back the layers and he is glorified in you rather than you being glorified in you. He strips away the props. He does his best work in us in the valley. And in that wisdom, we then move into an area of service and an area of surrender. It's an area that Barb and I, a stage of life that Barb and I are so embracing at this stage of our life, that we're finally, after 44 years of marriage, not Barb but me, finally after all these years realizing that it's not about the first mountain, it's about the second mountain. Your life is not your own, it's been paid for with a price, and it's the humility. In the front of my Bible, I was showing Andy last night before the service, I penned something that was penned in my first Bible in August of 1977 when I accepted Jesus. And I've written it in the front of my Bibles for 40-some years. Simple statement. It says, why lower yourself to be a king when you are a servant of the Lord? Why lower yourself to be a king when you're a servant of the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you, in 1977, when I wrote that, I wanted to be a king. And I wrote it because I thought it was a pithy statement. Now I realize it's not a pithy statement. It is brutal. And the conversion from pursuing being a king to the conversion of being a servant of the Lord happens in the hard places. And it's where you are being served and you outserve other people. It's where God reveals himself and people speak truth into you. Look at statement number 5. Speak the truth in love even when it hurts. This next verse, Jesus answered. Those of you that have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. And that's why he said, not every one of you. I could take an hour. I could take the next several weeks, and we don't have it. You don't have it. Just unpack that part of the statement. Jesus is speaking unbelievable truth. He is modeling for us. He is instructing us. He is correcting Peter, and he is confronting Judas. Make no mistake in that verse, because he knew when he washed Judas's feet that Judas was going to betray him. Can you imagine that? And yet, all day long, you and I have the opportunity to serve people even when they hurt us. But dads, we got to do that by lowering the octane of our emotion. We got to do that, moms, by throttling back some of the strength of our messages sometimes when we're doing the correction. When a friend goes to another friend, the single or the person in the workplace or in the church group or whatever, and you need to say something, you need to do it with love, because the outcome of it is not to correct somebody. The outcome is for God to be glorified and to strengthen that person's relationship with Christ and potentially with you. It's for you and I to find the safe and secure places that can allow us to be examined and corrected in love. The safest place for me is with Barb. Years ago, I was writing, and I came to a chapter, and it was on pride, and I wanted to get an example of pride. And I was thinking all sorts of different examples of pride, but I came up from my basement, Joe, and I went into the kitchen. I said, Barb, can you ever think of a time where I was prideful? And she goes, yes. And I said, really? She goes, yes. I said, don't you need to think about it? She said, no. And I said, have we ever talked about it? No. And I said, why? You know what she said, Mike? She said, because you've never been ready. And I said, do I want to hear it? She goes, no. I said, do I need to hear it? And she goes, yes. If you're ready. Now, that's a wise woman. She didn't hold it over me. Listen, but she knew that it wasn't the time. That I needed to seek the clarity of truth, not have her just erupt the clarity of truth. She told me what it was, and she was spot on. And it was ugly. I said, that was ugly. She said, it was really ugly. And I said, that bad? She goes, worse than you think. You see, we are all given to the hardness of the heart. We're all given. There are times when you and I are just minding our own business, and we look to the left or we look to the right, and the distraction comes. And if we don't guard and armor up, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, if we don't walk in the power of the Spirit of God, and we get distracted and we go to the left or we go to the right, in a moment, we can start a tumbling of something that can take us places that God doesn't want to take us. And sometimes he puts up that boundary to bring us back into the restoration of the relationship. So listen to what Jesus says when he had finished washing their feet. Can you imagine? Jesus has just finished washing their feet. I imagine he looked into their countenances. I imagine that they were looking at him and they were feeling senses of remorse. And they knew what was coming, but he knew the hour that it was coming. And he was not going to leave them without leaving behind the power of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't leave us because he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. When you surrender yourself at the foot of the cross and you say, Lord, will you become my Lord and Savior? And he comes into your life. In that moment, you are sealed in that relationship. And the power of the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you need to appropriate that power in order to struggle and to walk this journey called the Christian walk. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. What do you do with that? You see, now all of a sudden, it's just not him modeling. Boom, he's passing it over to them. And they're going, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, this is unbelievable. You're doing this, but I'm going to do this? See, that's what many of us think. I don't want to outserve and change that diaper in the nursery like Jackie's doing every Sunday of her life, it looks like. I don't want to outserve by doing the lowest job at the workplace. I don't want to outserve by just putting on a costume at the costume party. Nobody knows who I am. And I'm just walking along making sounds. And I want to be in the... Every one of us are given opportunities all day long to outserve. I don't want to outserve by visiting that parent that's experiencing dementia and they are drifting away. I don't want to outserve by giving up the golf tee time in order to do something that will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And then he says, well, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. This passage is loaded. First, he models an action. And actions are taught and taught and taught and taught and taught, and then they're caught. And when they're caught, they change us. He is instructing us. He is reminding us. He is speaking into us and modeling humility. Why? Because he's ready to pass the baton. And that's point number six. Pass the baton. Pass the baton. Where are you being called to pass the baton? Years ago, I was invited by one of my pallbearers. His name is Dr. Crawford Lawrence, African-American pastor in Atlanta. He said, Gary, I'm calling you, and I'm calling 10 other guys that we all walk in life with, and I'm asking you to step into a three-year process. You don't have time. You can't afford it, but you're going to help pay for it, and it's going to cost you 3 years of your time. Are you ready? And then I said, well, tell me more. He said, Gary, I want you to think of all the people that have put you on their shoulders. Start naming them. So I started naming some of the people that have put me on their shoulders. The people that have helped you, Gary, get into the place in ministry that you are. Now I want you to answer and respond, who are you putting on your shoulders? And I wasn't very able to articulate many names. And he said, well, we're going to take 40 of the next generation's sharpest communicators in America. He said, 20 of them are darker hue. They're African American. The 10 of the remaining 20 are Asian, they're Indian, and they're Hispanic. And then 10 are the lighter hue. They are white boys like you, Gary. And he said, we're going to saddle up with them for 3 days. It was at Stone Mountain, Georgia. And we're going to minister to them, and then we're going to mentor them for the next handful of years. And I stepped up, and I was all in, and we did it. And on the last night, I got the lead because I was the last guy of the 12 to speak, because each of the 12 of us got to bring a message. And they kept saying, Gary, what's your message? What's your message? What's your message? I said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, but God will reveal it. God revealed it. Here's my message. The 12 of us are going to share with you, 40 young men, the greatest failures of our life, the lowest points of our life, the place where everything was stripped away and we were in the valley. And there are young people in here, and I can't go into the specifics, but it was honest, authentic, and vulnerable. Unbelievable confessions of the 12 of us. One of the young men raised his hand. He said, Dr. Rosberg, may I make a comment? I said, sure. He said, we've all been talking when you old guys aren't around. I said, yeah. He said, you know, we all want what you guys have, but none of us want to pay the price. And one of the 12, and I'm sure it wasn't me because I'm not that smart, but said, son, there are no shortcuts to life. You see, there are no shortcuts. You don't jump from the first mountain over to the second mountain. You don't jump from the top of your game to the top of service and surrender. God's got to do something in you in order to peel away the stuff that's encumbering you, that is blocking you from just loving people unabashedly and surrendering and serving them at whatever place God allows you to serve them. There's nothing fancy about it, but there is something truly biblical about it. And that is when God blesses us. And that's a community that we have here. Verse 17 says, now that you know these things, Valley Church, you will be blessed if you do them. And I want to encourage you, point seven, to experience the blessing. How do you do it? I'm just going to take a moment, because I gave you 5 takeaways, and if you don't fill in the blanks, some of you are going to be in therapy next week, all right? So here's the first thing you do. You serve one another. Everyone say, serve one another. And I want to encourage you, just be alert to the places you can serve. Just be alert. Just serve. Show up. You know, your life's not that important. I mean, that, whatever you think is so stinking, it's not my agenda. I don't have time. Take advantage of it. Just serve one another. Serve them in the places that are the smallest of places, and God will do the greatest of work. Barb says, Gary, you walk better with a limp. I love it when you do that through your brokenness rather than being at the top of your game. So I walk better with a limp. Number two is love one another. Everyone say, love one another. And that's what we see throughout 13 through 17, these chapters in the book of John. Just love one another. Just love one another. This is a church that just, you know, what if we had a concept that just said, we love you, Des Moines? Oh, we had that concept. That was brilliant. Love you, Des Moines. Everyone say, love you, Des Moines. You know, we're in a church that we just love this community. When I first heard that, I thought, oh, what's that mean? I mean, how's that going to, and hundreds and thousands of you. It's not hundreds, it's thousands of you. I mean, there are what, 4,000 people, I think, at this church? Like, 1,000 plus of you serve at any given time in some of these big, That's the beauty of what God is doing in this place. You just love one another. Everyone say, love one another. Love one another. Yeah, just love one another. You know, what I failed to mention in the first service, I mentioned it last night, but when I and Sarah and Missy drove over to, or flew over probably to Indianapolis to speak at Promise Keepers, Quentin got in his car, drove over, sat up there with Sarah and Missy and Barb, and stayed a couple hours, got in the car, and drove back to preach to Valley Church the next day. You see, I got the best pastor in America. My pastor can beat up your pastor if you don't go to this church. What does it mean? He just serves and he loves one another. We're seeing it modeled all day long at Valley Church, and it changes their life. Here's number three, set aside pride. Everyone say, set aside pride. Yeah, let's just boil that down. It means you're not all you're cracked up to be. And for those of us that are 60-something, we never pass a bathroom without going in. That's one thing you'd never do. You never pass a drinking fountain, but you also begin to realize you're not all you're cracked up to be. And you surround yourself with people, Joe, that love you, that just love you in the midst of that. No pretense, you just love. You set aside the pride. Number four, you set aside the grudges. Oh, I could take a lot of time on that one. Some of us are holding on to something. Here's what I got to say, let it go. Just let it go. Was that a song? Let it go. Just let it go. Some of you are majoring in something that the other person is free from. They're not even thinking about it. Just let it go. Sometimes we need to confront it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes we need to address it directly. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I've written books on that. Just let it go. Just let it go. Experience the freedom of just letting it go. And then number five, move beyond the grudges and exercise humility. And as Andy and the Nick and the team come up here, exercise that humility. And how do you do that? Well, what Jesus says is, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Let it be contagious, Valley Church. This guy serves all week long. This guy's a rock star. Anybody love this guy? The way he leads us worship. Simple, humble, even got a haircut for today. Barb and I love Andy Johnson. Austin, their little family. They're a great example of a little family that just is loving us with humility. Just serving, using their gifts, encouraging one another. And so are you. And you know what? It's okay if nobody notices. It's even better sometimes if nobody notices. But you know what's not okay? Listen to me. It's not okay just to isolate and pull away and try to do this alone, because you can't. The body of Christ demands that we move into the intimacy in relationship with one another. Let's continue to be known as a church that outserves. It was just a concept years ago. The Valley Community Center, when Quentin and these guys told me about it, I thought, we're going to do what? And people sometimes say, you're at that church, way to go. I go, I didn't do anything. All right? But people had wisdom, men and women had wisdom. And look, over 100,000, 150,000 people a year go through that place. This is an opportunity. At this time of year, we get to give more to the church. You said in the first service, it would be good if we could muster together $250,000 above and beyond. You didn't mention it in this because you were bringing Gary up here, but I'll mention it. That's the need. And it's the need so that we can serve more people. How many of you want to be a part of a church that serves more people and does it in the name of Jesus Christ? Look at the opportunities we have. So I encourage you to get on board and join this incredible mission. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Valley Church. Thanks for Quentin, Andy, all these guys and women, hundreds of them, thousands that serve. But Father, I have this sense that we're just getting started. As individuals, as families, as friends, as a body of Christ, because the needy, those that are needing a relationship with Jesus, the young couple that I talked to last night that we're here for the first time, and I said, really? Yeah, we were here for the first time. And I said, come back when one of the real guys is here, like Quentin or Brandon, and give him a chance. And this is awesome. I can tell you, I've been here since almost the beginning. It's the healthiest church I've ever been in my life. Not perfect, imperfect people, but people that are sold out to Christ and welcome to the family of Valley Church. So, Father, use us for your glory. Be glorified. We love you as we outserve one another. In Jesus' name.